friends, it's a great privilege and pleasure to welcome you all to our new chapter. This place is going to be called Harbor Town Bible Center. And we're hoping it will be not only a place of ministry, where we get messages from God's servants, but we're hoping it will be the birthplace of many, many precious souls. After many problems and difficulties, we're here. There's some things to be done. We haven't got the carpet on the platform. We haven't got the toilets open yet. Plumbing's not in yet, but it's in, but not complete. We haven't got the PA system in. I want you to tell me when the meeting's over so you can hear, especially those of you that are hard of hearing, if you can hear all right. However, we have got everything laid down for putting the PA system in, and we'll get it. It's good to be here, and from now on, our meetings will be here in this chapter. Now I'm going to ask Mr. Schneeberger to come and lead us in, say to him, and then we're going to have some prayer, then we're going to have some more hymn singing after that. Thank you.
Certainly at a time like this, we can sing no hymn to be more appropriate than Revive Us Again. It's something that we always need. And shall we sing number 31? And if you can't hear me, raise your hand now. Don't wait till after the meeting, and I'll speak louder. Number 31. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Number 31. have to be thankful for and something that we can always praise the Lord. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of thorn, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. This is my story. Shall we sing it out? Number 41.
The Lamb was in good and saved his mind. Oh, what a perfect glory he bore, and salvation at the throne. The Lord of his spirit, a walk in his love. Sing it out. A mend in my soul.
Now we're going to ask three of our brethren to lead us in prayer in this order. We're asking Mr. Hagen, Mr. Radimer, and Mr. Sacker if they'll please lead us to the throne of grace and to praise God for what he's done for us here in this day.
We come before thee, our Heavenly Father, praising thee for all the blessings that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we do praise and thank thee for giving us this place to worship thee. And Lord, as we come here to worship thee, we pray that thou wilt send many people into this place that do not know Christ, and many may go out of this place rejoicing for us to hear the message of our saving power. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, as we start the meeting here, we pray only thy will may be done. Let us all hide behind the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to each one. And may we go out of this place rejoicing because we've been here to meet with thee. Lord, speak to our hearts and keep us close. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our gracious God and Father, we come to thee in that precious name of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and thanksgiving and praise for all thy kindness to us. By the way, we thank thee, blessed God and Father, for this place where we can meet together and listen to thy precious word. We pray thy blessing that thou wouldst grant, gracious Lord and Father, thy blessing upon those who minister in this place and upon thy precious word. We pray, gracious Lord, that thy presence might be felt in our midst tonight. We ask thee that thou wouldst speak to us through thy servant. Grant that as we leave this place, we may say with good words and deeds. Lord, we thank thee again for thy mercy and thy grace to us. We ask thee that thou wouldst grant that precious souls to come in here and find in the Lord Jesus a wonderful Savior. We pray thee that in this place, God would be glorified and Christ would be magnified. And saints would be edified and sinners would be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We ask for this. And we commend ourselves to thee and again pray thy blessing upon our word. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
We continue, my friends, our Heavenly Father. We come to thee in the name of thy blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, and we can say with David of old, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We thank thee for this place that's dedicated to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God in its simplicity and in its power. And then we also think of what King Solomon said, what he said, except the Lord build the house, and it was vain who built it. We thank you, Lord, that everything that has been done on these grounds recently has been done with eyes single, promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ and reaching those in this community particularly. And also a place of rest and fellowship for those who are in the sunsets of their lives. We earnestly pray that the work, not only here in this chapel, but also throughout the grounds, might be a real honor to thy precious name. We thank thee for those who have taken the initiative and responsibility and burden of this place. That's our dear brother, David Harvey and his wife, and also our dear brother Bob Lilly and his wife, as they carry the load. Bless all the men and women connected with this chapel, and we ask thee, Lord, that thou would make them a real witness to thee. May their testimony be as true and clean and pure and upright in the village of Keystone Heights as it is in this chapel. We ask thee that those that do business with us in the village might see that we want to live our Christian life as well as speak it. Bless in everything that is done in this chapel. We thank you for sending our dear brother Phil Morgan with us today and tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday. We thank you for the ministry of his word and what it has meant in the Shenandoah Beach area and New Smyrna Beach and other places in that area. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we ask the Lord to bless them while they're here. Give them a time of refreshing and infilling as the Holy Spirit infills them, may it overflow into our lives and hearts. And so now, Lord, we command and commit to thy loving care all of us who have assembled here tonight from the parts of town, Keystone Christian Colony, Keystone Heights area, and from other places. We
We ask thee, Lord, that this might be the beginning of a long time of real spiritual blessing if you do not soon return. We're waiting for that day, and we would be very happy to be burying this very night that he would come. He that shall come will come, and will not tarry. We wait for his coming, but we would like to occupy him until he does come. So, Lord, bless the work that is carried on here. We give thee thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Love Jesus offers me, confused at the grace that so fully he proffers me. Words faileth. Oh, it is wonderful that he should care for me enough to die for me. Oh, it is wonderful to me. Number 93.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness.
We have several announcements to make. First of all, I think on behalf of the management of Parks and Palms, we would like to express our praise to God and our appreciation to all who've helped in order that we might get this chapter. To me, this chapel is a miracle. When I came here, which is 10 months ago, and I first went into the auditorium down there, I said to myself, this is not it. And I walked around this place, and I got a kind of a vision that there could be a chapel quite near the entrance to Park the Farms. I thought over in the field over there. And I mentioned that, some of you remember, I mentioned that. And I said, I have a vision that someday, 5 years ahead, 6 years ahead, I don't know, God will give us a chapel. And I think it was in our November meeting. We have a monthly business meeting, and it was the second of our meetings, so we must have had one, I think, in October, next one in November. Mr. Hagen asked Mr. Harvey, said, how much would it cost to build the chapel that Willie talks about up on top of the hill? And I think Mr. Harvey's reply was $25,000, maybe $30,000. But Mr. Hagen went on to ask, If we could invest money in Florida Gospel Pioneers, Florida Gospel Pioneer bonds, the 6% 5-year bonds, could that money be used for the building of this new chapel? Mr. Harvey said yes. And immediately, two brethren said, one said, I'll put 5,000, another said, I'll put 5,000. And to me, a miracle took place, which I shall never forget. We prayed about this thing, but I didn't dream of it being within 5 years. And so, within a week of having our meeting, we were digging the foundation, and here we are, not many, many months later, with a completed chapel. We don't know exactly what the cost of this chapel has been, but it's round about $30,000, round about that, when all the figures are in, maybe a little more. I had a Baptist minister in here today looking around, and when I told him that, he didn't say, but I think he had in his mind, I'm going to give Mr. Harvey an order to build a chapel in stock, because we really have our money's worth here. For what it's costing us. Of course, we couldn't build for other people what we built for ourselves, because if we built for other people, we got to make some profit. If we built for ourselves, we don't. But we're very delighted, and we're very thankful to the Lord that we're here in this chapel. Now, all the money is not in yet. And we've come up with an idea to still go on buying bonds, 6% bonds. And we have some bonds printed here with a picture of the chapel on them. Debenture bond, Park of the Palms Incorporated. For Bible Center, it's called a Bible Center Thanksgiving bond. Thanksgiving bond. And the idea is that during our conference this weekend, we're going to get some people to buy these Thanksgiving bonds. And they can be bought in multiples of $25. Starting $25, $50, $75, $100, $125, $1,000 if you want, $500. But here's an opportunity. Some who can invest $1,000 have invested $1,000. Some have invested $5,000. Some have invested $8,000. Some have invested $200. But here's an opportunity to invest from $25 up in 20, multiples of 25, 6%, 5-year bonds. And you can have your bonds all signed up by Monday if you write out your checks. Park of the Palms Incorporated. There are some bond order forms at the back, in the little table at the back, which you can use. We hope that many of you will use these and buy some bonds, Park of the Palms bonds, for this purpose. I'm glad we're opening here with a conference, because Park of the Palms is famous for its conferences. We have conferences planned, of course, for, God willing, next winter. And you will see the folders out there. I didn't bring any up. I hope somebody else did. They're out there, the folders for the conferences for the summer, right up to Christmas. And our first conference, summer conference, is this weekend, Independence Day weekend, and we're so glad to have our brother, Mr. Phil Morgan, from New Smyrna Beach with us as our speaker. Now, our meetings are as follows. Tomorrow morning, the breaking of bread in this new chapel at 9:30. I'm going to make a suggestion. Since our numbers are not so many at the beginning, we're hoping this place will be full in time, but in the beginning, in order to make it more convenient for the passing of the bread and the wine, it would be wise, I think, at the Lord's table, until we get more, to all sit one side. Suppose we sit on this side. All of us next tomorrow morning sit on this side. And then it's easy for a brother here and a brother there to pass the bread and wine to and fro easily. We'll make that suggestion for tomorrow morning. Let's all be here in good time to start off at 9:30 for the breaking of bread. We will arrange to have our usual cup of coffee after breaking the bread in the room at the back. That room at the back is going to be the book room. We have some, not many books in there, but a few. We're going to get more. And during the conference period, that will be our book room, the room at the back. We'll get some coffee in there tomorrow morning, as we usually do, between the meetings. Then there will be the meeting at 11 o'clock tomorrow and 7:30 in the evening. Then on Monday, 9:30 in the morning, 7:30 in the evening. Tuesday, 9:30 in the Monday, 10:30 in the morning, 7:30 in the evening. Tuesday, 10:30 in the morning, 7:30 in the evening. For those who are staying here, breakfast is served at 8 o'clock, lunch at 12 o'clock, and dinner at 5:30. Tomorrow, of course, we have dinner at 12 o'clock on Sunday, and we have supper at 5:30 in the evening. That's Sunday. And I don't know whether we have dinner midday during the conference. Do we, Mrs. Harvey? Or in the evening? In the evening. All right, then it's lunch, midday, and dinner in the evening, Monday and Tuesday. After this service tonight, if you care to join us down in the old lounge down there, I don't think we've got any coffee. I'm not quite ready for coffee anyhow. But we've got the usual cold drinks down there. I think Mr. Harvey's going to specialize making some sundaes and ice cream sodas tonight. But all these will be in the snack room. And now we're going to have a snack room now in which, if you like all snack rooms, there'll be a slight charge for all things. There'll be later on cookies and things there. But it'll be like all conferences, snack room in which you go and pay for what you have, except on special occasions. And that's tonight after this meeting. I've got one more thing to say. And as Paul put it, it's concerning the collection. We put two boxes at the back, just like we had down in the lounge. I had those boxes made and they put at the back there. During the conference period, all money put into those boxes will be for conference expenses. Now, starting tonight, and tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday, all monies put into those boxes will be for conference expenses. And if you write a check, write it to Park of the Palm. That's those two boxes for conference expenses. Tomorrow morning when we meet at the Lord's table, all monies put into the collection, when we pass the basket tomorrow morning, will be for Park of the Palm Bible Center. That is what we're calling this new building, Park of the Palms Bible Center. So if you're writing a check for tomorrow morning, you write it to Park of the Palms Bible Center. If you're writing a check for the conference expenses, write it to Park of the Palms. That's clear, isn't it? And we, of course, will have the collection, which is part of our worship. We come here to remember the Lord and to worship Him, and part of our worship is to do what the Apostle Paul bid us, what the Holy Spirit bid us, on the first day of the week, lay aside as the Lord has prospered us. And this is how we run our Park of the Palms Gospel Chapel or Bible Center, whatever we're going to call it here. Our local church will be run, the financial side of it, by the money put in at the Lord's table as part of our offering. Normally, when there's no conference on, the money's going in those boxes on Sundays will also be part of the local church money, but for conference time, all money's in there for conference expenses. Now, I think I've said all I wanted to say. Do you think of anything else, Mr. Harvey, I've left out? I'd like to say this, that I feel Mr. Harvey should be up here tonight. He's the one that had the vision for Park of the Palm. He's the one that had the vision for a chapel, building the chapel, and done such a wonderful job. But you know, Mr. Harvey had an accident last Sunday, and God wonderfully preserved him. The gas stove blew up in his face, and he's fortunate he can see. And Mr. Harvey's been very shaken up this week, and we thank God that He preserved him and restored him, but he felt he'd rather not take any part in this service tonight. But I do hope that before the weekend's over, we'll have Mr. Harvey up here telling us something about Park of the Palms. Now, Park of the Palms, as you all know, we're not strangers here, has two purposes. It is a conference center, but it's also a retirement community, and we want Christians to come here and live among us. So tell your friends up in the north about this place. Invite them to come and see it. My wife and I hope to start on a journey before next week weekend is out, all up around the north, to try and tell, both in pictures and by speech, the story of Parker Palms in order to let people know and try and invite them to come here. Now finally, it's a delight and a joy to have our brother Phil Morgan and his dear wife with us this evening. If you don't know them, get to know them after when we get down in the lounge. And I'm going to call on Mr. Morgan now, who works for the Lord full-time down there in the new chapel, which they built very recently at New Smyrna Beach. God is blessing his work, been in the Lord's service for years, and within the last few years being at New Smyrna Beach, where God is using him both there and as a conference speaker. I had the great privilege up at Lookout Mountain at the Believers Bible Conference last year of hearing Mr. Phil Morgan. He was our conference speaker up there, and I greatly enjoyed his meeting. Brother Phil, it's a great joy to have you with us. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Willie. We count it a great joy and privilege to be here to be the first one to break the bread of life over this pulpit. It's a great privilege to be the first one to inaugurate anything, except probably Haman. He was the first one to be hung on the gallows. He probably didn't think that was too great of an honor. But usually it's a great honor to be the first in anything. And the Lord willing, down through the years, if he doesn't come to receive us unto himself before that time, I can say, as I've come here from time to time, I can say I can remember that chapel when there wasn't any carpet on the platform. And I made an awful clanking noise trying to get to the pulpit quietly and ecclesiastically dignified. And I can remember that chapel when it didn't have any PA systems up in the corner and all the folks had to strain to hear. And I can remember that chapel when the restrooms weren't completed. Maybe I won't mention that part. But it's good to be here. And I was thinking, as Brother Willie was accounting for us of the plans and of the location of the chapel, I thought, well, even the Lord harmonized even the location of it. Did you notice that? Now, Brother Willie said he envisioned it over across the road on the other side of the highway, but it ended up here. Now, you remember now, Mr. Willie comes from England, and he's used to see driving on the other side of the road. I won't say the opposite side of the road, because he says we drive on the opposite side of the road, but he's used to seeing the road reversed. So naturally, with his English eyes, he would see the chapel on the other side. So whether you're English or American, you see, the chapel ended up in just the right location, didn't it? So even the Lord harmonized the location of the chapel, and how wonderfully well he harmonized everything else. Now we have a few minutes, and I'd like to have you turn with me to the Gospel by Luke, chapter number 5. This is more or less an informal meeting around the Word, and we have a busy day tomorrow. And so we'll just look at a few things together and then be dismissed and go home and have the Lord prepare our hearts for the meetings tomorrow. Might we just bow together in prayer? Our Father, again, we give thee praise tonight for having us assembled here in this house dedicated unto thee, to thy cause, Father, and to the ongoing of thy work in the gospel and in edification. Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us the privilege of being the first to open up the Word of God from this pulpit. Father, we thank thee for this honor, and we pray, Father, great blessing and great leading and guidance upon these folks here. May their numbers grow. May they grow numerically, and may they grow spiritually. Father, we know that as it honors the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil will attempt to get in and try to cause its testimony to cease or to be greatly hindered. But Father, we pray thee that thou mightest protect it with thy own power. We pray thee that thou mightest set a hedge about it as you set one around Job. And Father, we ask thee for the leading and the guidance of thy Holy Spirit upon it. We pray, Father, many shall find the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in this place. Perhaps, Father, Christians away from thee shall be reclaimed into full fellowship in this place. Father, above all, may it be a place where the saints will gather together to grow in grace and in the knowledge of thy dear Son. Now, Father, we commend the meeting tonight unto thee. Refresh our minds, refresh our hearts, give us rest, Father, in the things of thyself tonight. Be with us as we look into the Word, and may the Holy Spirit have a portion in it for each of us here tonight. For we pray it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now in the Gospel by Luke, chapter number 5, the fact of the net you will recall. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And the first thing you will notice about the net here, in the story given to us by the Holy Spirit, is the fact that in verse number 2, the men are found washing their nets. Now, I was encouraged to find in the first chapter of the Gospel by Mark, sometime after I was saved, the fact that the Lord Jesus told his followers to follow him and he would make them to become fishers of men. I had tried shortly after I was saved in some areas of service, and I felt as if I had been a miserable failure. And I was quite discouraged with the whole business and quite withdrawn within my own little shell. And then I came across that verse by the Holy Spirit, that he would make me to become a fisher of men. It's apparently a process. It's apparently a learning situation wherein we try and we learn lessons. Sometimes we succeed, sometimes we don't. But the Lord said he would make us to become fishers of men. And so we go forth as saints, as Christians, trying to cast nets and to win the men and women, or point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women and boys and girls. But now you notice in verse 2, these men are washing their nets. Now you as a Christian and I as a Christian must take time out periodically to stop and to wash our nets. How we love to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners. Plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I think when we're first saved, we're conscious of some of the gross sins of the flesh, which perhaps were our sins before we were saved. And we thank the Lord for saving us from lying and saving us from stealing and saving us from taking his name in vain. But then as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we're conscious then not so much of the gross sins of the flesh, but the more subtle sins of maybe religious envy, or maybe contending for the faith when really we're contending for ourselves. And the Holy Spirit continually reveals to us these little details, those which I call the subtle sins, that are not quite so apparent to us sometimes as the sins of the flesh. And how grateful we are, more and more, as born-again folks, of the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, still cleanses us from all sin. How we praise God, that's in the present tense. And no matter if you read it in the daytime or in the nighttime, if you read it on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Friday or a Sunday, it always says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing me right now, this moment, from all sin. There's times that you have to stop, brethren, and wash your nets before they get dirty. And a bit of tarnish comes in, and a bit of inconsistency maybe, and a little bit of a testimony that's not pleasing to the Lord, and Time is taken out for the washing of the nets. We stopped down at the fish market several weeks ago down in New Smyrna, and while my wife was in buying some fish, I watched the shrimp boat come in. And they soon had the shrimp boat fast. And then they spent, I guess it must have been nearly a half an hour, getting that net just right. I understand the net is the most important piece of equipment on the shrimp boat, and it's the one piece of equipment on the boat that is taken the best care of. And those men would haul the shrimp net up to the top on the boom, and no, it didn't hang just right. Let it down again, and they'd swing it around a little bit and haul it up again. No, the folds weren't just right that time. Let it down again, swinging around. Nearly a half an hour, until finally they thought that net was hung just right, so that it would dry and so that it would be proper and in good condition for the fishing on tomorrow. Now these men here have gathered. Their ships are standing by the lake. They are inoperable because they've had to take time out to wash their nets. Periodically you and I as saints have to stop and make sure the net is clean. Lord, is there anything in my life that's a hindrance to the working of the Holy Spirit? Lord, is there anything in my life that's a hindrance to somebody else coming to Thee? Lord, is there something in my heart that's a hindrance to the free flowing of the Holy Spirit? I remember working one time on a cleanup day at a Bible conference ground, and we had to check the water system, and the pump was working, and we knew there was water in the well, and we went to the kitchen and turned on the faucet at just a very, very little trickle. And we went back and checked the pump. The prime was good. We had a good source of water. Where then was the obstruction? We had to go back and dig up that water pipe all the way from the pump, all the way almost to the kitchen. We dug and dug and dug and looked through the pipe, and almost up to the kitchen source itself, there was a frog that had gotten wedged in the pipe. He was plugging up the works. Now the water was good, the pump was working, but something had gotten in the way. When we cleared the frog out of the way, the water flowed. Sometimes, brethren, it's good to sit down. Lord, how's my net? I'm trying to cast the net. I'm trying to win men and women, boys and girls. But Lord, is the net clean? Is there something on it that ought to be taken off? Also back there in this first chapter of Mark, there's something else besides washing the net. You'll find that in verse number 19 of Mark 1, it says, who also were in the ship mending their nets. Now this is even worse than having a dirty net. This is a net with a hole in it. And we try to point someone to Christ, and it seems as if our testimony has no effect, and they slip away. And if we question them, perhaps, and if they are honest with us, they say, well, I'll be frank with you, I noticed this particular thing in your life, and you claim to be a Christian, and I don't think you ought to allow this thing in your life. Brethren, it's an amazing thing that many times the unsaved folks in the world out there have a higher standard of what a Christian ought to be than we do ourselves. That's so. The world largely puts the Christian way up on a pedestal, and for this reason the world is so delighted when a Christian falls down. Say, see, there he goes. Was it someone who told D.L. Moody, or was it Billy Sunday, pointing across the street, and there was a drunkard leaning up against a lamppost, and he says, Mr. So-and-so, whichever one it was, there's one of your converts over there. And he says, you're right, he's one of my converts. If he's one of the Lord's converts, he wouldn't be in that condition. So it is. There comes a time when we have to mend the net. There's a hole that gets in, and one slips through, and another one slips through, and another one slips through, and time is taken out again for the mending of the net. But now here's another thing. In verse 16 of this first chapter of Mark, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Now you can spend all of your time washing and mending and not point anybody to Christ, you see, if you never bother to cast a net. Some people are always getting ready to talk to somebody about their soul. And they have soul-winning classes, and they have all kinds of tracts at their disposal, and they underline the gospel verses, evangelistic verses in their Bible, and they have some kind of a system where they can go from this one to the next one, to the next one, to the next one, and they're always perfecting themselves and their system, but they never really get down to ever talking to anybody about trusting the Lord Jesus. Now, these men are casting their nets. We have one brother in the assembly at New Smyrna, loves to go mullet casting. He takes his little mullet net down on the surf, and he'll cast for hours. Sometimes he bring home a good catch of mullet, and sometimes he doesn't bring home any. But suppose he goes down and casts the net once, doesn't catch any mullet, so he goes back home again, saying there's no mullet in the ocean. Some Christians are like this. They say, friend, I'd like to have you take this little tract, take it home and read it at your leisure. Sometimes a person looks down at it and says, what's that? Some kind of that religious business, is it? I don't want to have anything to do with that. Sometimes they tear up the tract. Sometimes it's just turned with a flippant or a facetious or sometimes a harsh answer. Sometimes a Christian is so hurt inside to think that he has been rebuffed and the Lord has been affronted that he never works up courage again to ever offer anybody else a tract. He goes back within his shell and he mixes with the saints, but he never has anything to say, never witnesses, never testifies. He's cast his net once and he didn't get any fish and he's come to the conclusion that there's no fish out there to be gotten. No, you've got to have a clean net. And you've got to have a whole net. But brethren, you also got to have a casting net. You've got to do the work. Now, in this fifth chapter of Luke, Jesus came along, and I understand that at this particular place is like a natural amphitheater. And the slope of the ground comes right down to the very edge of the water. And the Bible says here that many people came and pressed upon Jesus, so he scarcely had a place to stand. They were crowding him right into the edge of the water. And he said unto Peter, all right, now look, I'm going to have to use your boat as a floating pulpit. Is this all right with you? Well, certainly, we'll go out. And so Jesus sat in the boat, and Simon Peter was in the boat, and he cast out a few feet from the shore, and Jesus taught the people. What he taught them, we are not told here. Because Jesus, I think at this point, is not interested so much in the people, but in Peter. Now, what was Peter thinking while Jesus was teaching the people? I don't know that either. But I do know this. I think it is something, or it was something, that Peter should have appropriated for himself, because immediately Jesus gives Peter an examination. Peter fails it. Now, Jesus does this with us periodically. We will read in the Word some wondrous truth, or someone will present to us a wondrous truth. And we'll thrill with it, and we'll glory in it, and we'll say, isn't that marvelous? Isn't the Lord good? Isn't this a magnificent thing? I'm going to take that for my very own. I'm going to appropriate. I'm going to live by that. I'm going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will let you say that. Now you watch out, because not very far down the road, the Lord will give you an examination about that thing that you say that you have appropriated. Now, you may not recognize it as an examination. The Lord doesn't say, watch out now, I'm going to give you a test. But there will come some incident into your life, some situation where you can put that truth to practical use in your life, and the Lord will see whether or not you have really appropriated it, or whether you've been simply thrilled with it mentally at the time. Now he does this with Peter. All right, Peter, I'm going to give you a little test. Launch out into the deep. How wonderful of the Lord that he will be a debtor to no man. Now he may have figured, you see, well, now I have taken Simon's boat, and maybe by the time I got through speaking, they would have finished with their nets, and maybe they would have launched out and gone to fishing. Now maybe this is set their business back a little bit. Maybe this delay might be costing them money, and I'm not going to be responsible for being the debtor to any man. I'm going to more than make up this supposedly lost time to Peter and to his partners. And so he tells Peter, all right, now launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught of fishes. So isn't it wonderful? The Lord will be debtor to no man. Now if you say, now I've got this work to do, and it's legitimate work, and it's work that I have to do, but yet I find the leading of the Lord is to do this particular thing, to teach this class this day, or to go visit this one, you will find that the Lord will not be in your debt. He'll make that work, that legitimate work, go easier, or he'll provide some way of doing it for you, or of getting it done, because the Lord will not be your debtor. We used to have a dear old saint up in Rhode Island. You used to say that he shovels into God and God shovels into him. But God always gets the better of him because God's shovel is bigger than his is. And somebody gave me exactly the same thing just this week in our home. They said, you can't outgive God. The more you give unto the Lord in love and adoration and worship unto him, the more he pours into your life, and the Lord will always have the bigger shovel. Now the Lord is not going to let any of these men suffer because he has used some of their business implements for his floating pulpit. All right, men, I'll more than make it up to you. I'm going to test you, really see now if you have gotten this thing that we have looked at. All right? Here he goes. The Lord always tests us on our teaching. Now, he goes out and he says unto Peter, launch out into the deep. Now, you notice the gradual process of learning. In verse number 2, there's two ships standing by the lake. Then in verse number 3, he prays him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He's out now in shallow water. The bow of the boat used to be up on the land. Now, it's out here in the shallow water. Then in verse number 4, he says to Simon, launch out into the deep. This is always the way the Lord leads us. He finds us in a stationary position, not making any progress at all. But then he says, all right now, we'll begin. Do you have enough faith to trust me? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? And this is all that we have to know at the moment. We don't have to know anything about the millennium, anything about Antichrist, anything about the revelation of the Lord Jesus. You don't have to know anything about the Jonah and the whale. The only thing you need to know is that the Lord Jesus died for you to pay the penalty for sin, and that if you trust him, he'll save you. Launch out into the shallow water. But then as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, now launch out into the deep and we'll begin to do some fishing. So, he does this. And Simon says in verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Well, naturally so. Any statement that begins with we will always end in nothing. It has to. Anything that begins with we will end in nothing. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I want to point something out to you here. You will notice, for instance, in verse number 5, when Simon Peter calls Jesus Master, the Holy Spirit uses Simon Peter's earthly given name. You see that? He says, Master, or teacher or rabbi, whatever the case may be, one greatly admired and greatly respected. Then the Holy Spirit uses the word Simon. When Peter talks in an earthly way, the Holy Spirit responds in a similar vein. It's the same thing that you have the three times that Jesus asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And you know, the first two times, Jesus used the word agape, divine love, and the last, and Peter answered, Lord, you know that I greatly admire you. I have great affection for you, Lord. And the last time then, you recall that Jesus had to come down to Peter's level. Peter, do you truly have great affection for me? Now this is the same thing here. When Peter is acting on an earthly plane, the Holy Spirit responds with Peter's earthly name. He responds in kind. Now you notice in verse number 8, Peter changes his word, and the Holy Spirit changes his word for Peter. In verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He changes from Master now to Lord. And so in similar vein, the Holy Spirit gives him his given name by the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, Cephas. Thou shalt be a rock or a stone. When Peter begins to mount up the spiritual heights, the Holy Spirit, you see, mounts up right along together with him. And so it is, also in verse number 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. When a Christian, you see, experiences the fear, he goes back again to the earthly plane again. Perfect love casteth out fear. He says unto him, Peter, don't be afraid. Simon, don't be afraid. Fear not. And fear is associated with the earthly experience. And so when Simon gets into this particular earthly situation, the Holy Spirit also drops out and calls him Simon again. So we have these three things. But how wonderfully well, for instance, in verse number 8, when Peter says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter, in effect, is saying unto the Lord Jesus, Now, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I know you to be deity. I would like to have fellowship with you. I would like to have you in my boat. I would like to walk with you. But if you feel that you cannot associate with a sinful man, then, Lord, you are the one who is going to have to depart from me, for I will not depart from you. This is that Peter is saying here. Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter might have turned his back on Jesus, walked away saying, I can't walk with him because I am a sinful man. But Peter here, in his burst of faith, is saying unto Jesus, If you and I can't associate or have fellowship together, then Lord, you're going to have to leave me because I can't leave you. If there's to be a separation, you, Lord, are going to be the one that's going to have to make it. Now we close with this. They went out into the deep, and with this situation, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now that's singular, isn't it? Jesus had said, let down your nets. That's in the plural. So Peter here is being somewhat condescending. Well, now, Lord, you're a carpenter's son. Now, we're fishermen. We're professional fishermen. Now, all this night, we have judged the wind, and we have judged the feeding grounds, and we have followed the fish, and we have done everything that we as professional fishermen can do to catch fish, and we have taken nothing. Now, are you, as a carpenter's son, going to tell us how to fish? Nevertheless, Lord, because you've asked us to do it, we'll let down one net. Brethren, this is why the net broke. The Lord's command was to let down all of the nets. It's in the plural. Because the Lord was preparing to fill them with a fish. And when all of the fish tried to get into one net, the net broke. Same thing will happen in our lives today. You try a little bit of faith. You only take one little step. The Lord has a great blessing for you. And you let down one little net and you try to encompass all of the blessing in one little net. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We'll condescend to do this that you want us to do. What was the result? Well, the net broke. Well, it's going to break every time. It's going to break every time when you minimize the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he tells you to do something and you do a part of it or a half of it, you're going to cause the net to break each and every time. Now this illustration. Jesus said simply, thrust out into the deep. Now he didn't tell them where to go. Anybody that does any fishing at all knows that there's certain places you catch fish and there's certain places where you do not catch fish. Now Jesus didn't say, go 20 fathoms off this point of rock, and lay to on the northwesterly direction and let down your nets there. He simply said, launch out in the deep. I don't care whether you go this way or that way or clear across the lake. I don't care as long as you're in deep water. Now, when we were up in Rhode Island, we lived in a fishing community. And sometimes I would go out with a fisherman and steer the boat while they were doing other work on the deck and so forth. And we would start out for the lobster grounds. And we would come out of the harbor. And I would follow the coast along until I got the range of the steeple of the Westside Baptist Church in range with the stone monument on Beacon Hill. Now, when I got those two things lined up together, then I would turn off by the compass in the south-southwesterly direction, and we would run at 17 minutes at 1,250 revolutions per minute. And if we had judged correctly, the flow of the tide and the direction of the wind, after we had gone in this direction for this number of minutes at this amount of revolutions, we knew that we ought to be within seeing distance of the first lobster-pod buoy. Now, there's certain places you can go and get fish or lobsters, and there's certain places you can't. But Jesus gave them no directions at all. Brethren, what's the principle? The principle is, if you let down the net in faith, the Lord will put the fish into the net. This was something the fishermen had not found before. They always had to put the net down where the fish were. Jesus says, if in obedience to me you put down the net, I'll put the fish into the net. And he does this. He does this. I've had Christians go into community and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. They're all of this persuasion. Or they all seem to be Christians there. Well, give your testimony. Begin to sow a little seed. And it's amazing how the whole neighborhood opens up. Why, I thought all those folks were saved, but they've only got it up here, you know. And I find that there's a great anticipation, the gospel thing. Why, of course, you let down the net and the Lord's bringing the fish into the net. Jesus didn't care where the net was down. He was going to put the fish into the net. And so he works, brethren, even with us. Why the net broke? Why, of course, it broke. It'll break every time. Jesus said, brethren, let down all of the nets. He said, well, now, we're not sure whether this is going to work or not. And so we let down one little net. We let down one little net. You know, there's many of our chapels today that are suffering under cramped quarters because way back in beginning days, the brethren didn't have enough faith to secure enough land. Now, this is just one illustration, one example. And there's a dearth of public parking space. There's a dearth of places for additional Sunday school rooms because there was maybe just a handful of folks at the beginning. And maybe the Lord said unto them, let down the nets. They said, well, now we're not too sure. There's just us four, no more. And so we'll let down one net. And instead of buying four lots, we'll buy one lot. Now there's many chapels that are suffering because they tried to cram all the fish into one net. And the net will break every time. So the Lord tested Simon Peter. Peter, do you really put it to work? Is it practical? This that I've been teaching, can you use it in your daily life? Peter, by the grace of God, I think learned a great lesson in this particular way. Lord, I am a sinful man. If you and I can't have fellowship, then Lord, you're going to have to depart from me because I will never leave thee. May the lesson which Peter learned also be the lesson which we would learn here tonight. When the Lord says, brethren, put the net down, brethren, let us not put the net down. When the Lord says, launch out into the deep, let's not say, should we go this way or should we go that way? If the Lord says, go and we go, the Lord will bring the fish into the net. So may it be at the beginning of this new chapel, in this new ministry here. So may it be in each and every one of our lives, for the glory and for the grace of God forever and forever. May we bow together in closing word of prayer. Our Father, again, we do thank thee for thy holy word tonight. We thank thee for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray thee that our hearts might be stirred as the Holy Spirit implants this thy word upon our hearts tonight. We commend, Father, the outcome of the meeting to thee, asking that thou mightest get great fruit and great glory unto thyself because of this meeting. And thine, Father, shall be the eternal praise for that which thou shalt win to thyself. For we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, for no further announcements, we'll be dismissed.